Please turn in your Bible to the book of Jude. Jude chapter none, since there are no chapters. Jude, please. I must tell you about this young man that got his driver's permit. How old are you to get a driver's permit in Indiana? 16? In South Carolina, it's 15. 15 here? Okay. And for some ridiculous reason, my home church and my parents let me drive a church bus when I was 15 years old. Can you believe that? I can tell by looks on your faces. That should show you the measure of maturity and the blessings I had in my life. But and then when I was 16, for a month before I turned 17, I drove a school bus and picked up 35 kids or so on an hour route to a Christian school until I wrecked the bus. But anyway, the Lord was taking care of me. But you know, when you're young and you're wanting to drive, this young boy, this is true, this young boy just got his permit and he asked his father if they could discuss his use of the car. Okay, his father said, I'll make you a deal. He said, you bring your grades up from a C to a B average. Not hard. Study your Bible a little bit. Get your hair cut, and we'll talk about the car. Oh, the boy thought for a moment. That's great. Good deal. We'll settle on that. After about 6 weeks, he said, Dad, I got my report card. You see what's going on? Yes, sir, son. I'm very proud of you. Your grades are up. I observed you've been studying your Bible, but I'm a little disappointed you didn't get your hair cut. The young man paused for a moment. He said, Dad, you know, at your behest, I've been studying the Bible, and I've noticed in my studies that Samson had long hair. John the Baptist had quite a mess of long hair there. Moses had some long hair. And there's a strong argument, in my opinion, maybe Jesus might have had long hair, which is not true, by the way. And to this, his father replied after just a couple seconds thinking, said, well, son, did you also notice that they walked everywhere they went? Anyway, I don't want you to sit and wonder. I'll just tell you, that had nothing to do with my sermon. I just like hearing it. That's good. All right, in the book of Jude, I want you to look at the first couple verses with me, please, and then I will go quickly, so listen quickly. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, peace, love, be multiplied. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The Bible just said they're preserved. What are they preserved in? That faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at the end of the chapter in verse 24. The end of the book, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to the one we're talking about, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this wonderful crowd of people tonight. Thank you for the years, 36, I think it was said, coming up, that the gospel's been preached in this area. And Lord, I thank you for that. I don't take that for granted. I don't take that lightly. I see all the places in America that are desperate and destitute for any kind of Bible preaching church. And I'm so thankful you've raised this church here and kept it all these years. Thank you for the faithful people that are here tonight. I pray that you will open their hearts to the Word of God. Please, Lord, help me say exactly what you want me to. Nothing more, nothing less, and all for your glory. Please, we ask it in your name. Amen. I'll give you a word as we look at this chapter here, and it's the word preserved. You know what preserved means. I'm not going to go into it lengthy, but preserved means protected. Preserved means kept the same. I was preaching at a revival or a camp somewhere last year, and there was a lady there. We were way out somewhere in West Virginia or something. It was very pretty, but there was some good country folks there, and the lady came to me. She said, Brother Stan, so I do a lot of canning and putting things up like that. She said, what kind of preserves do you like? And I said, without thinking, I said, well, what kind you got? And I said, well, I like anything. And then she said, well, I want to give you some. I said, ma'am, to be honest with you, I never met a preserve I didn't like. So whatever you have, it'll be great. And you know what? You know what preserved means? It doesn't spoil. And you know what the Bible says? You're preserved. You don't spoil. Here's the deal. I don't know how to say this less bluntly, more nicely, but you didn't can yourself. You're not the one that set yourself up. You didn't give yourself the gospel. You didn't do anything to get saved. If you did, you're not. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when Jesus said, you can't get out of my hands, and he said, I'm in my Father's hands, there's nothing that anybody can do, including yourself, to get you out of that situation. You're preserved. I'm sure you've noticed this. You've got to have a newspaper, radio, something. You've seen that there's been a little bit of a change in our country. You may have noticed there's a couple different people running some offices. And you may notice, if you do some studying, there's some people that have a very anti-American, a very socialistic-leaning agenda for your country. And if that happens to your country, thus the effects on the world. I've been to a lot of countries preaching, and I see the effects firsthand and keep up with a few hundred missionaries all the time, and I see what happens to them. And if you haven't noticed, there are some very disappointing things, at least, going on in our government. But you know what? Even when that happens, we tend to get a little bit, oh no, what am I going to do? The same thing you did before. Trust Jesus Christ to take care of you. There's not a lot of other options. Look, when things go on where you have the president of a God-fearing country like this saying, this is not a Christian nation, then you have that same president saying, hello, how you doing, king of a Muslim country where all the Islam holy places are? Let me just bow my 6-foot-something body down below your shoulders where you're looking down at me. And by the way, while I'm doing that, let me just issue a bunch of lies that I didn't bow to you. You know, and it's ridiculous. You can get a little bit discouraged about it, and there's about 150 more things that happen a day I can't keep up with. What are you going to do? Realize you're preserved. Realize you're preserved. Jesus Christ is the one taking care of you. Genesis 28 verse 15, the Lord said, I am with thee, I will keep thee. That's pretty simple, isn't it? John 17:11, Jesus prayed this prayer, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Sounds like the Lord plans on you being taken care of, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Well, what if I'm not able to pay my bills? He's able. I say this, I don't intend to say it with any arrogancy, okay? You'll know when I'm saying something arrogantly, but this I don't intend arrogantly. A pastor asked me a couple years ago to teach, doing a lot of different things, asked me to teach about a budget. And I just said, Pastor, I will. I mean, I know what you're supposed to do, but if I can just be honest with you, I don't have one. I said, I can't live by a budget. I'm on like the 12th year now. When I was working full-time at college, I won't tell you the humiliating salary I got to embarrass the pastor I worked for then. But, and since then, I said, I'll just be honest with you, I don't have a budget at all. Every month is a miracle. Every week is a wow. Where'd that come from? I mean, it just has to be that way all the time in the life that I live. I don't have a salary. I have a few churches support me a little bit, but it's nothing like that. How do you live your life, Brother Stancil? Well, I got to be honest with you. He takes care of me. His exact phrase were, well, how are you able to pay your bills? And I said, well, I'm not able, but he's able. He takes care of it. Look, there's a good possibility, and I honestly do not want to hurt you or scare you, but there's a good possibility somebody in this room is going to have a difference in your employment 6 months from now. How's God going to take care of you? Just like that. God will. Not you. Psalm 57:1 says, be merciful unto me, O God, my soul trusteth in thee. That's the key. You've got to trust him. Isaiah 25 verse 4 says, thou hast been a strength to the poor and the needy. Do you fall into either of those categories? Poor or needy? I plead both. Well, you know what? The Bible says he's going to be your strength. Psalm 91 verse 1 tells us to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where the protection is. Now, don't be surprised if you don't care about God and you never talk to him and you keep your distance from him and you have no personal walk with him and you never do what the Bible teaches you to do, asking him to take care of you. Don't be surprised if he's not that close and quick to take care of you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He's going to take care of you because he's a good God. The bare necessities, you're his child. You know, no matter how bad or disobedient my son was growing up, I still fed him and I didn't take his clothes away and burn him outside. And, you know, because, hey, it's a good thing that God doesn't do that because none of us would be deserving of his help. It's not that we're deserving. He wants a relationship with us. Exodus 19:4 says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. I love that verse. I see a little bit of God's personality, and this is what I see. You can see what you want. You have a Bible. You can read it. You saw what I did to the Egyptians, right? They were messing with my people. You saw what happened to them, right? Do I have to say anything else? You know, that's what it sounds like to me. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. God says, listen, you saw what I did to the people that were your enemies, the people that attacked you. You know what Exodus 14:14 says? One of my favorite verses. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. That's a good verse. I didn't write it, but I sure like it. That's a good verse. God's going to take care of you. Isaiah 41:10. Very familiar. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Well, Brother Stanton, you don't understand what's happened in my life. You don't understand the bad news we got. You don't understand the depths of despair we're in. You are right. I probably don't. There's a possibility I do. But even if I don't, and even if nobody else in the world understands, God is still able to take care of you, and he's still able to bear you up, and he wants to take care of you, and he's going to take care of you. 2 years ago, probably, I came back from preaching in Utah. I don't like Utah. There's some pretty areas that God made. It's beautiful, but man, the spirit there. All the Mormons that are there. Brother Stance, are you criticizing Mormons? No. I'm criticizing the Mormon teaching in the Mormon church. Sending people to hell, a cult. Well, I just got back from Portugal a month ago. There's 10 Bible preaching missionaries or Portuguese pastors there that I could find the whole time beforehand. And while I was there, there's 600 Mormons there passing stuff out. And almost 600 JFWs, Jehovah's False Witnesses, doing the same thing. Look, I don't like that. Somebody's giving somebody the wrong word. Somebody's giving them something that's a false doctrine, a false teaching. Of course I don't like that. I believe in Jesus Christ. I have a Bible. I believe God sent his son to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe he's coming back. Of course I don't like that kind of stuff. And you know what I heard recently? Well, Brother Stanton, you should just be tolerant of everybody. Okay? No, I shouldn't. And no, I'm not. Are you supposed to be tolerant when somebody comes into your house and tries to attack one of your little daughters? Are you supposed to be tolerant then? Are you supposed to be any less tolerant when somebody attacks your Savior, the God of all gods that laid down his life to take care of you for eternity? Are you supposed to put up with that and tolerate that? No, sir. While I'm on the subject, so I don't forget it, by the way, God's name is not Allah. It's Jehovah God. And there is no such thing as Allah, if you want to know the truth. Brother Stanley, I can't believe you said that. All right, I'll say it again. There's no such thing as Allah. Some goofball Muhammad, 300 AD, makes up some moon god name and said, yeah, let's pick that name. That'll be good and all that. Look, that is not to be equated with Jehovah God that created the universe. And you do not have to try to make people happy. God's going to take care of you, but it's the real God. You know what we sang out of tonight? It's called a hymn book. Do you know why we use that book? There's songs about him. Do you have any idea how many songs there are about him? I don't. I could name you several authors that wrote 5,000 to 7,000 songs about him. You ever heard of a her book? No. It's a hymn book. It's about him. Have you ever seen a Buddha hymn book? You know why? Because there's not one. What do you got to sing about? Get you a bunch of little statues, little beer belly dude with no shirt on. What? Take your pick. A Buddha and then the Buddha. I don't care. They're all little fat beer belly people, you know. But there aren't hundreds of thousands of songs about them because he doesn't live and he didn't change my life. But the one who did is going to take care of you. And there is no turning back. He's committed to take care of you. Let me tell you this. When I came back from that trip to Utah, I was a little bit eerie a little bit. Just a little bit, I don't know the right word. But I felt a very evil spirit there. And I was in Salt Lake City, and I tried to preach at one little church I've been trying to go for years, and another good church that is going, but it's by an Air Force base, so a lot of people come in. And I'd been there before. Then I went to the big headquarters of all the junk, passing out tracts out on the street, and going inside and visiting, being appropriate. You know, I wouldn't cause any trouble. And then with the pastor there, and like everybody I saw, well, hi, how are you? You know, I'm fine, thank you. Oh, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. That's great. What do you do for a living? I'm a Baptist preacher. Oh, that's wonderful. And I'm thinking, oh, you phony. Could we give you this video? Could we give you this? No, thank you. I don't want to waste it. Oh, can we give it to you? No, it's okay. I really don't want to waste it. I'm not going to use it. All this kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, it was weird. Weird as in eerie. As in there are evil spirits behind those type things. You understand that? But that goes against the Holy Spirit that lives within my heart. When I came back, I had that on my mind. You know what I was thinking? I said, man, how come my mom and dad didn't get messed up in that? I got to think, you know, I've preached in a lot of places, over 3,000 churches, a bunch of people in places. You know, I've only met two people in my whole life. Personally, I know there's more. I've only met two people that were adults and got out of the Mormon church. Me personally, I only know two. My point is, if you're born into it, you pretty much stay there. And I just got to thinking, Lord, how come that stuff didn't mess up my family, my parents? And I got to thinking, you know, it had nothing to do with me. It was him watching out for me, him protecting me. I'm sitting on my little shuttle bus going from the airport terminal out to my car and parked in economy parking. The door opens up and I see this elderly gentleman. He's getting ready to get on the bus, and then the door opens a little further. I see a younger lady about my age, looks like it's probably his daughter. And then I see they got a couple big bags, and I start to get up to help them get up the steps. And then I see there's another lady on the other side, the young girl in the middle, looks like mom and dad, and a girl my age. And I help them with the bags and gets up. And then when I help the man, and he's this close, I see he's got one of those caps on. And I love it when those guys wear those caps. It said World War II veteran. And sat down, and I said, sir, I said, is that your hat? We're across, you know, on the bus, a shuttle bus, looking at each other. Man, daughter, mom there. I said, sir, is that your hat? He said, what, do I have a cat? I said, no, sir, I'm sorry. I said, is that your hat? And his daughter pipes him. She says, yes, that's his hat. And I said, you served in World War II? And I stood up and I leaned up, shook his hand. I said, thank you so much for serving our country. And he did what 99.9% of World War veterans have done when I thanked him, and that was bow his head a little bit and say, I was just doing my duty. Nope, no pride. I said, sir, thank you. And I sat back down. And his daughter piped up. And she said, my dad, a few years ago, he went to the 50th anniversary of D-Day, the invasion of Normandy. And I said, kind of like waiting, and because, and yeah, my dad stormed the beaches, Omaha Beach. And I stood up again. And I said, sir, thank you. That took a lot of courage. And he just tilted his head down again. Nodded a little. I said, I really appreciate that. Dad, show him your head. Really, I'm looking at her like, nice daughter, you want to back off a little bit, you know? And he's like this, like, get away, stupid daughter, you know, like, dad, show him your head. He's like, shut up. She reaches up her hand gently, pushes his little chin over like this. I'm sitting over here. Pushes his chin over, and I see on the side of his head where what I found out momentarily was a bullet that went right past the little small of his ear and took out a chunk about that big out of the back of his ear. You know what kind of trajectory that has to be for a bullet to come right the side of your head when you're doing this and hit like that and just slid on the side of his head and took a chunk out like that in the back of his ear. And she told me that, and I said, are you kidding me? Wow. I was just getting over that for a few seconds. Dad, get away. You know, the whole time the mother's just sitting there not saying anything, you know, looking at her daughter a couple times like, Dad, show him the other side of your head. Get away, Dad. She reaches up and gently pulls his little chin over this way, takes his cap and lifts it up a little bit. On this side of his head, this far up from his ear, is no hair from here to here. And I said, what are you showing me? She said, well, my dad was storming the beaches of Normandy. Obviously, you know there was a lot of fire. Yes, ma'am. Said, on that side of his head, a bullet grazed him and went down to his skull. It took away all the skin. And there's pictures of him where you could just see his skull. It scraped his skull. There's scratches on his skull. So it took out all the skin and, you know, all the field medicine and medics and all. They didn't do any, you know, the things right to, you know, graft it over and all that. So the rest of his life, and you couldn't see the skull now. They said they just put skin, but not the, you know, right kind, no hair roots, all that. Just a skin, length of a pencil, on the side of his head where a bullet scraped his skull. And I said, are you kidding me? I couldn't help it. I was like, are you telling me you had a bullet scrape the right side of your head and take out the back of your ear, but not damage you, didn't hurt you? No, just took out a little chunk of my ear. I still hear good. And I said, and then you got this side over here. A bullet slides right down the side of your head and scrapes your skull and doesn't hurt you. And for the first time, I got a serious response out of that gentleman. Instead of the looking down in the hat, he looked up. His hat was already up a little where his daughter pulled it up. His cap was up a little. He looked up at me and he said, yes, sir. And he took that old shaky finger and he pointed at me a little bit and he squinted one eye a little bit and he said, yes, sir, the Lord really took care of me that day. I didn't have anything else to say. I was just like, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And you know what? That's exactly right. The Lord did take care of him that day. The Lord took care of him and preserved him, and the Lord takes care of you and preserves you every day of your life. Have you ever thought sometime and wondered about the diseases that God kept you from getting that you never know about? Have you ever thought about the times God kept germs away from you? Have you ever thought about the times God made a drunken driver go down another road and he didn't take the road you're on and hit you head on collision? Have you any idea how much God has taken care of you in your life? You don't. I don't. No way we know what he's done for us. But I want you to know tonight that he's going to keep doing it. I want you to turn to one passage and I'm going to show you a biblical illustration. In the book of 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings, please. I'm going to show you by a little illustration where God used a man and God answered some prayer. If you've ever talked to old timers that weren't when I was younger, old-timers, folks that lived through times like a depression and things like that in our country, there's some things that you ought to just have your heart prepared for. I don't know what's going to happen in our country. I don't know what's going to happen in our world. I know everything's not going to get better. I know the Bible says men shall wax worse and worse. I know so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know there's going to be some perilous times and tribulations and wars and rumors of wars. If you haven't noticed, those kind of things are going on. What are you going to do? Get to a certain point and then just, you know, quit on God and back out of church? And what are you going to quit tithing? Well, that's going to help you a lot, won't it? No. I'm reminding you tonight that God's still going to continue to take care of you, even when anything happens in your life personally or your country or your church that shocks you. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible says of a certain woman, the wives of the sons of the prophets, unto Elisha, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. The creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Now, I want to just remind you, there's no Holy Spirit living in these Old Testament saints, and they're talking to God. They're talking through these prophets. And this is a picture of God saying to this woman, what shall I do for you? Tell me what thou hast in the house. And she said, the closest she could get to God, she's talking to him, I don't have anything. Pot of oil. And you know this very familiar story. They said, go get all the pots and pans you have and let's start filling up and just keep pouring water. You know, can you imagine? I just keep pouring water out of here and you look and it's full again. I keep pouring some more out. It's still full. They did that till every pot and container they could find was full. In verse 8, it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. You say, wow, it sounds like he was selfish. No, it doesn't. It sounds like she was a good cook. He wasn't a dummy. I do that. And verse 9, she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. In case you don't know where this is where the first prophet's chamber is mentioned in the Bible. And I've stayed in hundreds of them, where somebody sets up a room for the preacher to stay in while he's visiting. And she said, let's make a little chamber on the wall and a bed and a table and a stool. And when he comes by, he can stay here. Verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite, the lady from Shunem. And when he had called her, she stood before him. So Elisha got his servant, go get that lady that's been so good to us. And he said unto him, now say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care, caring for them, taking care of them. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? He's saying, you want me to give you a letter of recommendation, try to get you a job? She said, and she answered, I dwell among my own people. That was no thank you, I'm good. Verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? Elisha talking to Gehazi. And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. This isn't the main part of the message, but you got to take time to notice. Don't miss something so good as this. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, but Gehazi was a decent, perceptive enough Christian to know the needs of the lady. It's called being attentive. It's called seeing a need. It's called having an opportunity to do something. I don't know, you ever heard any Bible verses about giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name? Therefore, to him that doeth no good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Keep your eyes open. Withhold not good when it is within the power of thine hand. You got to keep your eyes open. You got to see a need. You got to find out somebody's hurting. The only way you're going to do that is to get your mind out of your own all-inclusive world and be attentive to other people's needs. Look, somebody walks into church Sunday morning and they're a little more down than usual. Why don't you be observant and see they've got something on their heart, they got a burden? And you don't always just have to make fun of them, you know, and say, what's your problem today? Well, maybe they just found out one of their parents has cancer. Maybe you could ask nicely. Amen. That's okay. I understand. You don't have to say amen too much because we're pretty selfish people, to be honest with you. Gehazi was a servant, and he was a servant. And Elisha said, what can we do for her? And he said, well, sir, I have an idea. I like the guy. I've been keeping my eyes open. I'll tell you one thing. She has no kids. I can tell. I don't know what he did. Maybe he saw her seeing other children and longing in her heart and wishing she had one. Maybe it was just the culture and he knew that every lady wanted to have a child for her husband. And she said he also knew it doesn't look like things are going to happen with him. He's an old guy. Verse 15, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Did Elisha say, I have a question for you. You didn't want me to write you a letter of recommendation or talk to the king, but how would you like to have a baby? That's what I would have done. Have you ever had anybody say to you, this is on my list of pet peeves, by the way. I'm not going to give anybody the whole list, but this is on the list. Oh, you're moving Saturday? If you need me to help you, call me. How about you're moving Saturday? You got two stages. Would you mind if I come over and help you a little bit? If there's some reason you think you need to ask to make sure. But what you probably ought to do is just say, hi, what are you doing? Well, you're ready to move, aren't you? It's Saturday. I came to help you. Mm-hmm. You know, most of the time when somebody asks me if I need something, I say no. It's just the nature. Most of the time, oh, Brother Stenzel, if you need something, do you know, I've had pastors ask me, give me a love offering, say, Brother Stenzel, now, if that's not a love offering, tell me. Really, I've done that more than once. Are you crazy? I'm not going to tell you. Well, maybe I should tell you. But I know if somebody asks me that, it's really not going to matter. If I do answer them, they're just going to say, well, I appreciate you telling me, but that's the best we could do. You know. You don't want people to be asking you, oh, if you need some help, well, if it's in the middle of the night, how about this one? If you can't find anybody else, call me and I'll help you. You notice that Elisha did not say, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. He's showing some Christian grace and he said, by the way, ma'am, first words out of his mouth, about this time, according to the season of life, that means about 9 months from now, you can have a little boy. Really? Yep. And you know, she said, no, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto this handmaid. You know what she was saying? Don't tell me that. That's not true. Don't tease me. Don't say that. Look what the Bible says in verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. She conceived and had a baby just like he said. It's just a little tidbit, but when you tell somebody you're going to help them, make sure you come through. Amen. If you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, make sure you pray for them. Don't say, I'm praying for you, and then never pray for them. If you're supposed to do something for somebody, do it. Come through. Amen. Amen. That's right. And that's what happened. Now, look, here's the story I want you to get to here as I close down, wind down. Don't get encouraged. I'm going to wind down for 30 minutes or so. No, I'm not. I'm almost done. Verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And that doesn't mean when he was a teenager. When he was grown, it means when he's weaned. He's a little boy, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, that's how I'm telling you it's not a grown boy, a little lad carried him to his mother. He's a little boy, probably 2 or 3, weaned from his mother. And when he was taken, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. That's not good. And you know what happened from in the morning till noon? Mama's holding him, "Oh, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, son. It's going to be all right." Till noon, then he died. Something in his head. I don't know what. An aneurysm or something, whatever. Verse 21, and she went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God. This woman got as close to God as she could get in her culture, in her time period. And she shut the door, and then she was going to get as close as she could further than that. Verse 22, she called to her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, a young man, one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." You know what this lady did when some problem came in her life? The first thing she did was she said, "I have got to get to the man of God." And as I mentioned to you already, you do not have to go through a man of God to get to God. You have the wonderful, awesome privilege to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And he never leaves you. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. You get to talk straight to God. You don't have to have a priest. You get to talk to God. That's what this lady was doing. She got to God as fast as she could. She said, "I got to go." And she said, let me run. I got to take off. And he's like, "Well, why are you going? Is it new moon, Sabbath?" She said, "No." She said in verse 23, "It shall be well." What does that mean? You just laid your boy on the little prophet chamber bed. He's dead as a doornail. And you're going to go see the preacher and you say, "It shall be well"? Huh. She saddled up that donkey, took off. She told the guy going with her, "Don't stop unless I tell you." And they went and came up to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off that he said to Gehazi, "Certain, behold, yonder is that Shunammite." He probably got excited, thought she's bringing some chocolate cake or something. He said, "Run, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." For crying out loud. I have one child, I have one son, his name is Jonathan. If I'd laid him on a bed and he was dead, I would not tell somebody everything's okay. I'm just being honest with you. Somebody asked me, "Is your wife okay?" "Yeah, you okay?" "Well, not so much." "How's your boy?" "It is well?" No, it's not what I'd say. I'd say, "It's bad. It's not good." But she said, "It is well." Why'd she say that? Because she got in God's presence. That's why she said that. And I want you to know tonight, my dear friends, when you get in the presence of God, it is well. Even when your boy's laying on that bed dead, yes, it's well. Verse 27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. Gehazi came and thrust away. And the man of God said, no, let her alone. Her soul's vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me. He didn't know what the deal was yet. Verse 28, did I desire a son of my Lord? She said, I did not say. Didn't I say, do not deceive me? She said, didn't I tell you, don't deceive me? Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff. He's like, you go in front of me, take off. Verse 30, the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he rose and followed her. She wanted to stay close to the presence of God. Gehazi passed on before them. He got to the child. He's dead. No noise, no voice, not awake. Verse 32, and Elisha was coming to the house. Behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. Verse 33, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, the two of them, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Verse 35, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and I'm sure he was praying. And he went up and stretched himself on him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi. I bet he was glad to do that, don't you? And said, call the Shunammite. When she was coming to him, he said, take up thy son. He's alive now. God took care of you. Brother Stansel, I don't think God would do that for me. Probably not if you don't think so. But if you want to have some faith and get close to him and say, Lord, I'm not going to leave thee. I need your help. Folks, can I ask you a simple question? Where else do you think you're going to go for help? What, you going to figure it out? What, you got money in the stock market? You can pay for it? Well, what happened to your money in the stock market anyway? What happened to your retirement? If I was you, I'd be holding to the unseen hand that leads me through this weary old land. I'd hold on to him if I were you. He's going to preserve you. He's going to take care of you. But you're going to have to stick around. You're going to have to spend some time with him. You're going to have to let him know what you need. The Bible says he's going to take care of you. He's got the almighty strong arms. He's the one that bears you up on eagle's wings. He's where all your help comes from. I'll tell you this illustration, and I have 10 more, but I'm going to tell you one and be done. I went to the Philippines to preach 2.5 years ago, Brother Lane Jones there. It took me 48 hours to get where I was going, 52 to get back. It was way out there from my home to his place. A couple plane rides, you know, three or four plane rides, some big boat across the harbor, a little boat, you know. Get to this one place to preach. After we get done, there were hundreds and hundreds of young people. I could not talk out of getting saved. I mean, they got tears down their little dusty faces at a big government school. They were all dressed in uniforms, the girls in little skirts, and the men, little boys dressed nicely, little shirts pressed, short sleeves, and gave them the story of the gospel. Had an interpreter, had him tell it again, make sure. Couldn't talk them out of it, man. They wanted to get saved. I got done, I was so excited, and then they didn't want us to leave, you know. They wanted to talk to us, to sign their school books. They don't, you know, joking with them, don't leave. It was such a sweet time. And another Filipino pastor was like, "We have to go." I'm like, "What's the rush? We only got to go 2-hour drive today. We don't have, oh, we have to go." "Why do we have to go?" He said, "Well, you see that mountain right behind the school? We're way up in the mountains. Perfect blue sky. See, you see that mountain behind the..." "Yeah." He said, "You see all that around there?" I said, "Yeah, those clouds." He said, "Yeah, those aren't clouds." "So what do you mean? Those aren't clouds. That's smoke, and that's not a mountain. It's a volcano." "And the whole town was evacuated 2 weeks ago. They don't know when it's going to erupt, and we've got to get out of here right now." "Look, I've been there 2 days." And I said, "And you're telling me this now because..." "Well, because we're all done now, all the meetings." I said, "And why didn't you tell me that before?" "Because I didn't think you'd come or didn't think you'd want to stay." I think that's great. And I said, "And you're right, I would not have." "No, I did." And then he said, "Besides that, the week before that, some communists had come down from the higher mountains, motorcycles, and mowed down the assistant mayor. Just shot him in his car and burned the 2 buses that the town had. 2 buses to get in and out of where we were, a couple hours away to somewhere." I said, "Yeah, you didn't tell me that either, huh?" "No." So we got to go." That means he's pulling me, rushing me away. You know, God takes care of you no matter what happens to you. Just in November, I had a wonderful visit in Nigeria and got to preach there, and so many people, and just had the first missions conference anybody ever knows of ever having in Nigeria. And I got to preach it. Man, then that church, nobody's been saved more than 3 years. They've been averaging saved one. The church is 3 years old. They took on 4 missionaries in Africa to support 2 men to go out in villages and start churches. And one in the country next door, Benny, Benai, B-I-N-I, and another one to start a work and help with the Bible Institute. Took on 4 missionaries. Increased their total church giving by 50%. What they were given in a month, 50% more on top of that. For that, it was unbelievable. But the first service... "Well, Stancil, we have a baby dedication? Okay. Can you do this? Yeah. Can we have a baptism after service? Okay." And I mean, it's just, you know, dirt and nasty and, you know, no walls on the building, all that. "We're all done." "Okay, we're going to baptize now." "Okay, where are we going?" "Well, we're going to the river." "Okay, great." Whatever you can picture in your mind right now that you've ever seen on an old Tarzan movie, a National Geographic, that's where I went. We drove and drove and drove, high grass, nothing, no buildings, you know, dirt. And 2 guys, I said, "Oh, we're baptizing them," and another car of those. "Yeah, here's one of these jumpsuit things. You can change into this." First, I laughed. I said, "Do you really think that's going to fit me?" And then somehow they had one that was big enough for me to wear. So I was like, "All right." And they're like, "You can go over there in the grass and change." I said, "Yeah, I don't think so." I'm in Africa, in Nigeria, and I don't know what's going on, and there's grass about 5-6 feet high, and it's, you know, super thick. You hardly stick your hand in it. You want me to go in there? And I said, "That's okay." And I just pulled it up over my clothes, you know, and got it on. Then we're getting out there. They give me some little flip-flop flipper things to put on, and I'm telling you, there were, I mean, people down there washing their clothes, and, you know, I mean, it was what you picture. okay, you guys ready? We're not getting baptized. What are they doing? They're watching for crocodiles. Can they see well?
Yeah, what do you mean they're watching crocodiles? Well, we don't want any to bother you while you're baptizing. Really? Okay, that's a good idea. So I said, fooey on that, I'm not doing it. No, I didn't. I did it. But I will tell you this. There was a deep hole in the river, and when I got on an angle about like this, and I'm sliding down the riverbed, and I can't see, and I don't know what's down there, I don't know how deep it gets, I stopped about knee-deep, and I said, okay, come here, let's try this. The guy came in the water, and we were knee-deep in the water, and I said, let's try this. I said, get down on your knees. And before you know what happened, I said, I'm baptizing the Father's Holy Ghost, back up. I said, hey, that worked. You went completely under. You're baptized. Get out of here. And I wasn't quite that harsh about it, but I didn't go past my knees. I was too nervous and baptized a few more. Look, the Lord always takes care of you. It's my message and I'm done, but you are preserved. You know what happens with a jar of strawberry preserves and can them? You preserve them. You know what they are when you open them up later? The jar of strawberry preserves. Same thing. God takes care of you. He's going to keep doing that. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, I pray that you'll help us be yielded to the Word of God tonight. Thank you so much for taking care of us. Thank you for meeting our needs, for watching out for us. Lord, I just want to thank you publicly tonight for all the things you do for us that we never know about. I really appreciate it. I have no idea how many times you've kept somebody from having an accident with me on the road. I really don't. Lord, you know how many miles I've driven. I'm not even going to tell these people. They won't believe me. And never anybody run into me, hit me, swipe me, nothing. Lord, I just have no idea all the things you've done for everybody in here. But we thank you, Lord, for that. And I ask that you'll help us to trust you, to keep taking care of us. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. I have a simple question for you tonight. You say, Brother Stansel, I wish you'd pray for me. There's just something particular in my life that I need the Lord's protection. I need him to preserve me. I appreciate being reminded of it. Would you just pray for me that I'll have the grace to trust him? Would you lift your hand, please? Anybody like that? God bless you. Is there anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I just want to believe God.